While we work out the sound challenges, if we haven't yet met, my name's Doug Espy. I'm the pastor here at Eastgate Bible Church. And I'd like to welcome you today on this Mother's Day. And I'd like to give an especially warm welcome to all you mothers here today. Now, if you are a mum and you haven't yet got one of the little gift bags that we have for you, please see one of the small children afterwards, because we have a number of little helpers running around trying to find mums who haven't yet got their gift bags. Now, I do have a bit of a confession to start off with. I realised as I was preparing my Mother's Day message that I don't actually know that much about Mother's Day, like at all. So I started doing some research into it. I've grown up with Mother's Day, obviously, numerous times as a son and as a husband, but I didn't know the facts about it. So if that is your shameful secret too, here's some facts that might help orientate you about Mother's Day and where it comes from and its origin. So, first up, it's a worldwide holiday. Most countries in the world have it. It's only relatively recent as far as holidays go. A lady by the name of Anna Jarvis began campaigning for Mother's Day in 1908 in honour of her late mum. And it became so popular that 6 years later, it was signed into law as a national holiday by President Woodrow Wilson. Originally, the idea was that you went to church with your mum, and if you weren't that close to her, you would send her a letter. That was how we celebrated Mother's Day. However, over the years, it quickly began to include sending flowers and gifts and a lot of the commercialisation we see today. There are more phone calls made on Mother's Day than any other time of the year. And it's celebrated in many different ways. In Thailand, for example, mothers attend their child's school, and the children bow at the feet of their mothers as a symbol of their appreciation and respect. So we could bring that here to Australia. I don't know what you think on that. But honouring motherhood is a big part of today. So this morning, we're going to look into what God says about motherhood. God invented it. So we're going to investigate his design for motherhood in contrast to some of the more controversial ideas in our society today. We're also going to look at how to be a mum, how to handle your mum. And we're also going to see what it means to entrust your children to God as a mum. Now, as an important aside, a wise older pastor came to me and said to me once, "Doug, if you're going to preach, think of it like you're preparing a meal for the congregation. Don't try feeding them in the pantry." Now, I feel like last week, definitely by accident, I may have tried to feed you the entire pantry with a 50-minute sermon. Never fear. This week's going to be back to normal. And this sermon's going to be a little bit short, actually, because it's Mother's Day. But I do want to pack in as much goodness as I can with the short time we have together. So, to begin, if you want to understand motherhood, you need to understand that unlike some people today, God elevates it as a noble calling. If you open up the Old Testament, you are going to find a high view of motherhood. We see the importance of mothers being engraved by the finger of God in the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honour your mother and father. We also see legislation in the Old Testament, specifically surrounding motherhood in Deuteronomy 5:6 and in Leviticus 20 verse 9. There are numerous proverbs that speak about the high dignity of motherhood, and God himself is happy to compare himself to a mother in Isaiah 66:13. Have a look at this. "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." The New Testament also has a high view, with both Jesus and Paul comparing their hearts and their ministries to that of a mother. And this stands in direct contrast to both the chauvinistic and certain schools of feminism today, which seek to downplay the role of motherhood. In a twist of incredible irony, both chauvinists and certain schools of feminist thought will stand side by side, hand in hand, and they will say, "Oh, her, she's just a mum." You ever heard that before? She's just a mum. Thought that? They said that? Or even a few months here today, have you fallen into that trap where you actually thought of yourself or even introduced yourself as just a mum? My friends, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture has a very, very different view of motherhood.
God the Father, God the Son, and the Apostle Paul himself do not hesitate to use the word mother to describe their hearts and ministry. And why would they ever hesitate? There is such power in motherhood. Let me show you this beautiful quote. Abraham Lincoln, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." Or David McKay said, "Motherhood is the greatest potential influence, either for good or ill, in human life." Did you catch that? The greatest potential influence for good or ill in human life. The mother's image is that first stamps itself upon the unwritten page of a young child's mind. It's her caress that first awakens a sense of security. Her kiss, the first realization of affection, her sympathy and tenderness, the first assurance to a young child that there is love in the world. We are not chauvinists in this church. We are not adherents to certain schools of feminism. We are Christians, so we have a noble view of the noble calling of motherhood. And so, moving from the ideal to the real, let me ask you, do you honour the mums around you? If you're a partner or a husband here today, does your partner or wife know how much you appreciate her work as a mum? And not just today, being Mother's Day, did she know your appreciation last week? Did she feel it? Or what about last month? This is the Christian calling. And mothers, can you rightly see how God views what you do for your little ones or for your not-so-little ones? Can you rightly see that? Even after you clean up after them for the 1,000th time. And let me encourage you all to ask God to help you see motherhood the way he sees it. Ask him to help you see mothering through his eyes. Because I love to imagine the culture of Eastgate and the culture of even our homes if we honoured motherhood at the next level. Now, I'm not saying we honour fatherhood less, not at all. I'm saying we honour motherhood more to the next level of where we currently have it. You can always honour it more because we're in a society that's always trying to drag it down. The default inertia for how society treats mums and motherhood sends you down right now. So we're constantly pushing back up against that with the truth of what Scripture says. And I want to encourage all of us to have homes in the church where when mums walk through the door, they know that their work is honored. That they hear and know and feel Christ's heart towards them through the people. That's what we can do. And I know we're already doing it. But let's take it up a notch through the empowerment of the Spirit. As individuals, as families, and as a church. And let me go further and say, if you trust God's high view of motherhood, I reckon you should also trust his directions on how to be a mum. In this space, when I googled how to be a mum, I got thousands of Google results. There are so many books on motherhood. Some of them, if you haven't already read through, are actually quite contradictory. But you get books on, and I quote, The Little Book of Mum Hacks, How to Tame Your Strong-Willed Child, Positive Parenting. And to the extent that these books align with God's word, I would say we can learn from them. But as Christians, we have higher goals than merely raising functional citizens. We don't want to raise anything less than functional citizens, but we want to raise more than that, because God has given us a greater calling. You and I are to see the children in this room and outside this room as eternal souls, because that is what they are. We therefore hold to a more expansive view of parenting, because we have a more expansive view of what it means to be human. Since we are parenting eternal souls, it follows that our eternal Creator would want us to teach children about Him. And have a look. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You can see here clearly, Deuteronomy, it's not just written to dads. It's written for mums and dads. And mums, I reckon you have a special part to play in all this. Especially when your children are little. Most mums are around them all the time. It's a constant mission watching them. And especially when they start walking. You're always with them. So talk with your kids about the things of God. When you're driving around. When it's almost nap time. When it's time to get up. Basically whenever you can. And you can do that with small children because their minds, you've probably seen, they go from one subject to another like that real quick. And you can bring up the things of God and they'll just track with you real fast. But if you've got older kids in or even teenagers, they're actually becoming more like adults. And you can't randomly just bring up God. Especially for teenagers and as they get older, it's good to bring up the things of God in context, where it links in to some sort of experience they've just had, or events or circumstance. And by doing that, you help them connect the dots between God and their experience. It's crucial to do that because, especially teenagers, they can disconnect the truths of God from their everyday life. So if you can connect in the truths of God with something that's happening, or with the world event, they can actually track with that better. And you're training their minds to connect with God with the things of their own life when you're not there. And that's part of being a parent, helping engage in that space.
It's a holy, joyful, yet solemn privilege to do this, as best God enables us. And I want to encourage you to think that in raising up the next generation, especially when it's a grind, keep your eyes on the prize. Charles Spurgeon, I reckon, said it best. You are as much serving God in looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household the church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts. Do you think like that? Do you think like that with your kids?
Maybe you've got one, maybe you've got two, or maybe you've got a few more. But do you see yourself as someone who's raising up an army for the Lord of hosts? It's similar. God sees the raising of eternal souls at that level of importance.
So we should do it. We should do it. And mums, you are the right person for this job. God chose you for the child or children that you have. Even with the mum guilt you can sometimes feel.
And I want to address that because I know that here I am speaking about the dignity of motherhood and about the power and the goodness behind it. But there are so many mums who say amen and amen, but in the back of your mind, there's a weight. And there's this guilt. Do you think of your failures as a mum or your sins as a mum? Because no mum here is without failure. No mum here is without sins. Because you're human. You're a work in progress. But God has things to say to you too, to your heart. He, in a very real sense, is raising you up through the experience of motherhood. And if you are feeling that mum guilt, if you've found it either just in the back of your mind niggling away or weighing you so much that you're not sure if you can get out of bed in the morning, you need to remember that your worth as a human being is not based on your performance. God doesn't link your behavior with your value. Your worth is based on what God says about you. And if you're a Christian, you need to remind yourself, and I would say constantly, mums and dads, you've got to remind yourself constantly that God loves you and he has forgiven your past, present, and future sins and failures. It's the doctrine of justification. And I know many of you know what I'm talking about here. God has forgiven your past, present, and future failures. And that includes failures as a parent. Carrying the burden of not being mum enough is not his will for you. It's just not his will. That's Satan's will. Satan would love to get into your life and to try to obscure the reality of God's goodness and God's view of you. And he'd like to instead get really focused, laser-like focus on all your failures. And he would love to have you screw over and over again. Because that's what he does. But the Holy Spirit has something to do with you. He wants you to see yourself with your failures, with your conviction. But the Holy Spirit's conviction doesn't weigh you down. It spurs you on towards more Christ-like behavior, more repentance, more trying to reflect Jesus. And when you fail again, and you will, trust Jesus again. You trust what he says. And you know that he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you when your child turns 5. He's waiting for you when your child turns 15. And God willing, if you're still around, he's waiting for you when your child turns 70. That's his will for you as a mum. And you've got to remember that Jesus always wants to draw closer to you. He never feels disgusted when he sees what you do and then moves away from you. He never feels sick and then moves. When he finds sin, he finds it evil, and his reaction? That's his heart for all his kids who are raising kids. Now, I thank God he doesn't want to just be near us. He doesn't want to just teach us about motherhood or how to be mums. He wants to also teach us how to relate to our own mums. Now, I know I'm probably walking into sensitive territory here, especially in a room this size. But mums, they can be an incredible force for good or for evil. And every single one of us know this, not because it's an abstract idea, it's because it's your experience. You've experienced your mum being an incredible force for good, for evil, or for the majority of us, some sort of mixture. Now, if you had a predominantly good mum, praise God. Praise God. And I'll always encourage you to show your appreciation wherever possible. Look her in the eye and tell her how much you love her every chance you get. Seriously, do it. Just do it. But if you've had really negative experiences with your mum, overwhelmingly so, well, maybe that's not so easy. And in fact, you're in a challenging space. Because in our society, we currently have a lot more people who've had negative experiences with dad than who've had negative experiences with mum. And it can be strange and isolating, especially on days like today, when everyone around you is talking about what they're going to be doing with mum after church, and you're seriously tossing up whether you even want to contact her. Now, I don't know the specifics of your situation, if that's you, but Jesus does. And it may take a supernatural level of intervention for you to heal from the pain of the relationship or even consider forgiving your mum. But let me tell you, Jesus is in the healing business and he is in the forgiving business. And you should call on him and you should ask for help in that space. I'm not going to oversimplify this or the massive level of deep complexity that often is involved in broken family dynamics. But if you're a Christian, Jesus wants to bring comfort and forgiveness into your life. And it's as simple and as complex as that. He will glorify himself as the God of comfort and as the God of forgiveness. And he genuinely wants to show you principles from his word to deal with your situation. I'm not going to do a deep dive into these principles today because the principles of conflict resolution, forgiveness, healing deserve a sermon in themselves. And I want to give those principles the time they deserve one day. But for now, I want you to walk out of here knowing that the keys to your situation are found in Scripture. And if you're following along so far and you honestly don't know what those principles are, or more likely, you do know what those principles are, but you don't know how to map them onto the details of your particular family dynamics, come talk to myself or one of the elders. It'll be confidential. And we want to help you be able to map God's grace onto your life, because that's where the real transformation happens, where God's grace is mapped into your particular situation and you see him at work. Now, on a broader spectrum, and for my last point today together, I want to address those of you who earnestly want to see your kids saved. When our kids are young, when they're like this high, there's all sorts of excitement as you sort of wonder, where's God going to take them? Will he save them, etc.? But your kids can get this high, and they can get this high. And for some of us, it's very likely that you've got kids who aren't Christians. Your kids are either teenagers or adults, and they're not following Jesus. You've loved them. You've shown them the gospel. They've been to youth group. You've prayed with them. Maybe they even got baptized. But they're not following Jesus. My friends, if you're in that space, whether your kids are in that backslidden space or apostatized space, or whether they're just really small and you're not sure what's going to happen with them, I want to encourage you to realize something. The conversion of anyone's heart, a little heart or a big heart, is a literal miracle. It's a literal miracle. And you rightly want to have your kids saved now or yesterday. But God's got something very challenging and very personal to say. He calls you. He calls all of us to bring our human plans to him and to trust his good plans for the outcome, even with our kids. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving. And therefore, he is the only being who we can unconditionally trust with our deepest desires. He is the only being we can unconditionally trust with our deepest desires. And I'm not really wanting to trust an all-powerful, all-knowing being who's not all-loving. I don't really want to trust someone who's all-loving and all-powerful but doesn't know what's happening tomorrow. I don't want to trust a being who is loved but is powerless. I do want to trust, and I am going to trust God who's all three of those. And my friends, we serve God who is all these things. So bring those deep, deep desires in your heart to him. Bring them to him and trust his plan. Trust his plan. And whether you're in a situation right now of great celebration or of really deep grief, he promises to be there for you. He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will work all things together for good. God is here and his promises are as true today as they were the day he made them. Whatever sort of day you've got planned after church, God's already there too, waiting for you. He's already there when you seek to proclaim the dignity of motherhood to our society. He's already there when you feel the weight of your future failures and successes as a parent. He's already there as you seek to relate well to your mum. And he's already there when you lay your desires on the altar before him. He's got you, regardless of your age and stage, and he will glorify his name. So let's go out today and let's rejoice in his goodness together. Let's pray. Father, I thank